welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through Romans. Of all the books of the Bible, none carries the potential of spiritual growth like Paul's letter to the believers in Rome. Throughout history, Romans has influenced some of the most significant names in the Christian church toward reformation, revival, and awakenings. The Christian church today needs to awaken to the powerful truths found in Romans. Whether you've been in the faith for your entire life or you're brand new to Christianity, Romans has something for each of us to transform and revitalize our faith. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of Romans as we grow together in this study, Romans, the Gospel of God. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 15. Romans 15, as we continue our study through the book of Romans, I have entitled The Gospel of God. Getting close to the end here. One more session, one more week, and then I'll start preparing for the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to read ahead, do so. If not, I was going to say something. Never mind. It's pretty close to 30 years since Jesus saved me. And there's no way that anyone could have explained to me what being in a relationship with God actually meant. Kelly tried. For a long time, Kelly tried to explain it to me. But there was no way that I could understand it. And still, after more than two decades of pastoring and teaching and studying the Bible, I don't think I have the words to fully express what it means to be in a relationship with Almighty God. I can give you my human best at it, but there's a lot more to it than what I can understand and imagine and express. I know God loves me. I know it. But how do I know it? The Bible tells me God loves me. But how do I know that it's true? I feel God's love for me. But how do I know that those feelings are true? I've experienced God's love in countless ways over the decades. But how do I know it's God's love I'm experiencing? I just know. By faith, I know. I know God loves me. There's no question in my heart. There's no question in my mind. I know it by faith. He loves me. He always has loved me, and he always will love me. But what I am still trying to figure out is, how do I love him back? How do I love God even remotely like he loves me? How do I love Almighty, sovereign, creator of the universe in a way that is right and true? How do I love God? How do you love God's Son, who stepped down out of the perfection and glory and majesty of heaven to walk on this earth and then to die for my sins? How do I love him? How do I love God's Spirit living in me, guiding me, helping me, teaching me? How do I love him? How do I love God? How do I love God whom I can't go and touch and see or hear? How do I love him? Well, thankfully, God gave me a book. He told me how to do it. He tells me how to do it. His holy word helps me. God created me to be in this relationship with him. The Bible teaches me how to do it. Now, I wasn't created just to be in a relationship with God. He also created me to be in a relationship with other people. The Bible teaches that one of the ways that we love God is by loving other people. That's how we show God we love Him, by loving other people. Especially those people who are loving God. If you love God and I love God, the Bible says we ought to love one another. 1 John 4:20, 21. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, and you can interpret hate to mean loves his brother less than he should, he is a liar. And he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. God has taught me that the primary way that I show him my love is by loving other people. That's how I show God I love him, by loving people. That's where the challenge begins. Because loving God is not that hard because he's perfect. What's the problem with other people? They're not. Well, neither am I. So, you know, that complicates it also. None of us are perfect, so we're trying to love each other in our imperfection in a way that resembles and reflects the love of perfect God. That's not easy. Romans 15 is going to tell us a few things about loving people. And it's something we ought to take pretty seriously. And he's going to start here by speaking to those who are spiritually stronger than others. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for your neighbor's good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He's talking about strong and weak. He's talking about spiritually strong, spiritually weak. That the reality is that if there was a way of measuring this in the church, that we could measure each other in the church, and we'd see some people spiritually, you know, their meter would go way up, and other people's meter would barely tick off of zero, maybe, you know. So there's different levels of spiritual maturity within people, within any church. That would be true. And, you know, we've got people watching online, so who knows where these things are, but some are weak, some are strong. It's just the way that it is. You know, the reality is if you're newer in faith or your faith has not really gained any traction, whatever the reason is, you may not be as strong as somebody else is. That's just how it is. Doesn't make one better than the other. It's just the reality of how it is. And my ability, here's the thing that really we need to understand. My ability to love God is tied directly to my faith. It's by faith that I love God. If my faith is weak, what is my love for God? Weak. As my faith grows, so does my love for God. If I want to love God more, it's not about doing more. It's about faith. Knowing what God says, believing what God says, and doing what God says. It's no different loving people. It requires faith. The greater my faith becomes, the easier it is to love other people. And I'm guessing some of you experience this too. I've experienced in my life, the more my faith grows, the more I can tolerate some people. Stop it. She wants me to name names. That's what's going on over here. What makes some people harder to love than others? Their faith. Well, what do you mean? No, it's what they do. Nope. Where does what they do come from? Their faith. What you believe, determines what you do. And if people are harder to love, if they're hard to love, it's either because there's a problem with your faith or there's a problem with their faith. But it's always a problem of faith. If we want to love people more, it's got to start in here. We've got to let God, the Holy Spirit, do that work in our hearts and minds to grow our faith so that we are capable of loving others. And then we desire that others' faith would grow, and if possible, we help them with that. That's what Paul is talking about. We're not to ignore the weaker. We're not to, you know, to avoid them, to, you know, cast them out. We're to come alongside. He says to them in verse 15, verse 1, he says that we ought to bear with the scruples. You know, bear, and more literally, bear with the weaknesses of the weak is what it's trying to say to us. If there are weak, spiritually weak people around you and their spiritual weakness is manifesting in some way, we're to bear with that. We're to say, okay, we're to tolerate it. And we're to come alongside them and help them. He uses Jesus as an example. How many spiritually weak people did Jesus encounter? All of them. Every single person he encountered was spiritually weak compared to him. Did he bear with them? He bore with them right up to the cross. Faith is what moves us to love, because that is a natural byproduct of faith. If you have real faith, it must manifest in love, because that's what it's meant to produce, love for God and love for others. In Matthew 22, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. If that is the number one thing that we do, and the faith is the way we do it, then as our faith grows, so does our love. If your love's not growing, that's an issue of faith. If there are people around you that you can't love, that's an issue of faith. And we have to let God do that work in us. Because according to God, especially when we're talking about other believers, there should be nothing hindering our love for them, nothing in the way of that. And if there is, we need to let God do a work inside of us. God would say even further than that, we should love our enemies. Hold on there. Hold on, God. I don't think I'm there yet. Sure you are. Sure we are. We can do anything God tells us to do. Somebody say amen. Anything God tells us to do, we can do. Why? Because he wouldn't tell us to do it if it wasn't possible to do it through him. He's the one that actually does it in us. So Paul is saying to the stronger in faith, to help those who are weak in their faith, you know, put up with their weaknesses or failings of the spiritually weak. And our goal ought to be build each other up. Until when? Well, Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 4:13 says, till we all, who's all? Everyone. Come to the unity of the faith, to a oneness in the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, till we all have complete and total knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, until we are perfect, to the measure, meaning who is our standard, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are to grow in our faith together, as one, until we are all in absolute unity with one another, in understanding of who Christ is, and then we're manifesting that oneness in our behaviors first to one another. Over and over again, we see the Bible talking about our relationships one to another. But eventually, if faith produces love, it will force us to love outside of ourselves. It will keep expanding the circle of love that we reach. If the more our faith grows, the more our faith wants to reach out and love more and more. And it'll mean putting ourselves aside, like the weak with the strong. The reality is that the strong tend to want to hang out with strong, and the weak tend to hang out with weak. But what Paul is saying, no, you can't do that. There's unity. We got to come together. The strong must bear with the weak and put up with it and then help them along that pathway. You know, as we grow in our faith, you got to understand something. If you're growing in your faith, there's always going to be people around you who are stronger and weaker. That's just always the way that it's going to be. But we can't, we have to be one with one another, help one another. And one of the things I found in my own life, and the reason why I like doing some of the ministries that I do, is when I'm helping someone else to grow in their faith, my faith grows. When I'm ministering to somebody, when I'm discipling somebody, and I'm doing that work to help them along in some way, I always benefit from it. It's a mutually beneficial relationship when it's happening. And I love, love doing that. Paul says to us, that's what Jesus did. So if Jesus did it, then we should do it as well. And Paul goes on to say, the Bible is given to us to help us. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Written before is probably referring to the Old Testament, because most of the New Testament had not been written yet. And so Paul is saying that we ought to be looking to and understanding that the whole Bible was given to us so that we could know how to love God and love others, so that we could learn how to love God especially, but then also to translate into how we relate to one another. 2 Timothy tells us, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, how much is all? All of it, thank you very much, is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be complete, you want to be whole, you have got to have a regular diet of the whole Word of God. That's why we encourage you. You ought to pick a Bible reading program, whatever works for you, and stick with it. Read your Bible. How often? As often as you're feeding your body, you ought to be feeding your soul. Okay, maybe not 8 times a day, but at least once a day, you ought to be, you know, feeding your soul the Word of God. You ought to have a pattern, a habit, establish a way that you can do it. You know, I've known people that they can't sit down and read it, so they listen to the Word of God. That's okay. That's legitimate. Thousands of years, that's how people consume the Bible, is by hearing it read to them out loud. Okay, do it that way. If you can sit down and read, that's my preferred way of doing it, then develop a pattern of doing that so that you can be successful and faithful. Don't try to do too much. Do what you can do and then try to grow in whatever that is. I've done it for over 25 years. I've done that. Every day, I've read through the Bible time and time and time again. How many times am I going to keep doing it? Until Jesus comes gets me. I'm going to keep doing it. I love God's Word. That's part of it, loving God's Word. Every part of the Bible is important. Even the genealogies are important. You may not get that right now, but I still don't. But someday I will, and I believe that. They are. There's good stuff in there. So Paul again is going to call us to unity in verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Again, calling us to this unity oneness. Unity and oneness, kind of redundant there. According to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, unity is not optional for Christians. It is mandatory. Anything we do that disrupts unity is sin. Anything. Unity is required. That doesn't mean we agree about everything, but we're very careful about how we disagree. It's okay to disagree. Just be very careful about how you do that, because you can disagree without being disagreeable, right? We can disagree and say, okay, I have a different opinion on that. Okay, have a different opinion, you know, as long as it doesn't, you know, you get in the way of the truth. I'm thinking all kinds of weird things. Stop right now. Colossians 3:14. Here's the key. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You know what holds the unity of the church together? Love. Love does. And so when we disagree in love, saying, okay, I disagree with that, but I love. Paul ends this thought here, this section, kind of the same way that he started it, verse 7, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. That word receive means to accept or welcome one another. So we should be welcoming. Matter of fact, the church ought to be a very welcoming place. If somebody, you know, comes in that we're not familiar with, we should welcome them. Let them know that this is a family and that they are welcome to be a part of the family. Unity in the church, it brings glory to God. When we love one another, it brings glory to God, and it fills the church with joy and peace and hope. It's an amazing, amazing thing. And that unity nurtures love, and love nurtures unity, and it all works together. Paul is then going to shift here from what we should do with each other to what Christ did so that we could do that, so that we could love one another, so that we could be in unity. In verse 8, now I say to you that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision, referring to the Jews, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, that the Gentiles, non-Jews, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And say again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. If you go back and look at all these references, one of the things you'll see is Paul quotes from four different places in the Old Testament, and he quotes from the four general sections of the Old Testament. If you divide the Old Testament up, you can divide it into four categories or sections. And he does that here in these quotes, these four quotes. Verse 9 is from 2 Samuel 22, 50. It's in one of the history books. There are books of history. In verse 10 is Deuteronomy 32, 43. It's the section on law. In verse 11 is Psalm 117, 1, which is a section on poetry. And verse 12 is Isaiah 11, 10. It's the section on the prophets. So basically what Paul is saying is the whole Old Testament points to the truth that God had a plan to save the Gentiles. Who's a Gentile here? Raise your hand, we're all Gentiles, unless you were a Jew. So we're all Gentiles, we're all non-Jews. God always had a plan to save the Gentiles. To that I say hallelujah. Kind of glad that he wanted to save us. His plan right from the very beginning. The church is for all people. All people. Jews, non-Jews, everyone. And we should never forget that. You know, as humans, we kind of get into our cliques and our little groups and our little, I'm happy with this bunch of people. Don't bring any other weirdos in. I kind of like this bunch of weirdos. And, you know, we kind of get like that. And God says, no, that's not my plan. I want all those weirdos here. I have a plan for them. It's a plan that is good. The result of loving God and others and walking in unity comes next here in verse 13. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of faith operating in love is a welcoming, loving church in faith, love, and obedience. If you want to know what a church is about, we ought to see welcoming. We ought to see love. We ought to see faith and hope. And there's ways to go about figuring out if that's what a church is about. You know, listen to a couple of messages. Are they speaking truth? Are they, you know, exhorting people to do what's right and true and good? Are they exhorting people to obedience to God's word and to nothing else? Paul then commends the Roman church. Verse 14, now I myself am confident concerning you, the Roman church, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. He looks at, he sees goodness in the Roman church. He sees knowledge of God and his word manifesting in the Roman church, as well as the ability to admonish. To admonish is to warn, so that, you know, warn those who are wandering from the truth. You need to warn them. You need to warn them of the danger. We need to be warning the lost of what's coming in the future. And so all of those things are important. It's high praise from Paul. That's their reputation. That's the reputation every church should have for goodness, for knowledge, for admonishing. You know, a church that doesn't admonish people is not a loving church. If you don't warn people what's happening, you don't warn someone who's a part of the church that the danger that their you know, wrong behavior might be leading them toward, if you're not warning them, that's not loving. Letting people do what they want is not loving them. Right? Right? Thank you. Lulled you to sleep there. Verse 15 and on, Paul is going to talk about a lot about, it's very personal to Paul. We'll pick it here at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the suffering of the Gentiles might be offering of the Gentiles. Suffering is for the Thessalonian letter, sorry. The Gentiles might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul's ministry, he had a very specific ministry. It was to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to non-Jews, which is pretty amazing because Paul was a Jew, and he was not just an ordinary Jew. He was a Jew of Jews. He was on the fast track to be one of the Sanhedrin, the 70 highest religious people in the Jewish culture, and God snatched him out of that. Jesus got him on the road to Damascus and converted him, and he became this apostle, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, which is pretty amazing. So Paul's act of worship to God was to take the gospel message of Jesus Christ to people, Gentile people primarily, to learn how to love God and to love each other. People have never heard of Jesus. It was his primary ministry. Listen, we all worship God the way God made us to. There's no one that can tell you how to worship God. No one. We can give you some patterns that seem to be natural and normal for the church and for how God seems to have laid some of these things out here. But our worship is so much more than just like singing and praying and things like that. It's everything that we do. And so everything you do is serving, in serving, or doing acts of love and grace and giving hope. All these things that we do should be an expression of our worship of God. And God made us all different, and he put us in different places to express that worship. In the church, worship can be anything. It can be anything you do. It can be organizing chairs, vacuuming. It could be changing diapers. No, thank you. It could be, you know, teaching the kids. There's so many different things that it could be. But we have to let it be an expression of worship. We have to see it as an expression of worship. That's where our faith comes in, and seeing God, what I'm doing right here, even though nobody's going to notice, nobody maybe even care, I'm going to do this as an expression of worship to you because I love you and because you deserve you deserve it. And I want your house to shine. I want whatever you're doing, do it as unto the Lord, as if you're doing it as an act of service and worship of God. And that's exactly what it is. If God made you to sing, sing. God made you to whatever he made you to, if he made you to figure out how to do all that stuff they're doing in the back, which I have no idea what they're doing, if he made you to figure that out, then do that. Whatever he made you to do, do it. Paul goes on and brags about his ministry, boasts about his ministry, verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about that place, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Paul had a very specific ministry. And God used him to do radical things. God did miracles through Paul. Paul, at one point, raised a kid from the dead. Paul may have been raised from the dead one time. They used his handkerchiefs. He made tents for a living, and I'm guessing he probably didn't have air conditioning back then. It feels pretty warm in here too, but they didn't have air conditioning back then, and so sweating, they would take his sweat cloths and they'd take them to sick people, and they'd get better. Okay, that's pretty radical. God was doing these radical things through Paul. He said, I'm not going to take credit for any of that. God did that. He did it through me. I let him do it through me. And so he's boasting in the fact, okay, God did all this stuff through me, but it wasn't me. God recognized, God used him in word and deed to preach the gospel, to share the gospel where others had not been. He took it out places where no one had heard the name of Christ. It's called to be a missionary, evangelist, apostle to people who had never heard of Jesus. That's not everyone's calling. But we all have to find our place. All of us, we have a place. We have a place in the body of Christ. We have a place in service. We have a place to make the name of Christ known to others. You need to find it. And do it. I can tell you for an absolute fact, if you can find your place, you will never know greater peace and joy than finding that place and doing what it is God made you to be and do. That's where fulfillment is. That's where that fulfillment that we often long for in life is figure out, who am I? Who am I, Jesus? Who am I? Why am I here? What am I doing here? And when you can find that, There is joy and peace like never before. Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, to the church in Rome, a Christian church there, which had Jews and Gentiles. It was a mixture of the two. And you can see that in the way that he wrote the letter, but he'd never been there. And he talks about why he hadn't been there, verse 22. For this reason, I have also been much hindered from coming to you, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So, Paul's busy taking the gospel to all the places where his name had not been named. And, you know, it didn't go to Rome because the Romans already knew about Christ. Matter of fact, there was a church in Rome pretty quick after Pentecost, because a lot of people had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost, for the Jewish holiday of Pentecost. And then they went back they got saved on Pentecost, that Sunday on Pentecost, and they went back to their homes, and eventually a church got formed there. And so, Paul didn't, I don't need to go there. I don't need to go where they already have, you know, the gospel. They know the gospel. And so his plan ultimately was to go to Spain. Now, we don't believe he actually made it. But it reminds us of something. We should make our own plans, right? We should make plans. But we got to let God decide what we're going to do. Because my plan, people say, if you want to make God laugh, make a plan. Yeah, I don't believe that. Make your plan. God wants us to do that. But he also wants us to be humble enough to let him decide what we're actually going to do. If he has a different plan for us, we got to say, God, my plan is just so I'm moving. Because I know that's what you want. You want me to move, so I'm going to make a plan to keep moving. But if I start moving and you say, why don't you go that way? Okay, I'm going to do that. I'll throw my plan right out the window and let your plan be my plan. Paul wants to get to Rome. He wants to end up in Spain. I don't think he made it. He did end up in Rome, but probably not the way he would have planned the trip, right? When he was making reservations, pretty sure he didn't plan it that way. You can read about that in the book of Acts. Paul says, I've completed my work in Asia. It's time for me to go and do something else. Verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, those that are believers in Jerusalem, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual things of the Jews, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So Paul is saying, if we benefited from the spiritual things of these Christians in Jerusalem, that we ought to benefit them in our material things. So basically, they're sending a contribution, a donation of money to the church in Jerusalem. Verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So the church in Jerusalem was struggling. Yeah, it makes sense. The Israel at that time was all Jewish, with the exception of the Romans who had come in and were causing their own issues there. But, they were Jews. And so the first church, the original church, was all Jewish. Well, it was not a small thing to leave Judaism to become a convert to Christianity. And often came with persecution and ostracization and just all sorts of terrible things. In fact, we're reading a letter that Paul wrote, formerly Saul, who, made it his life's work to destroy the Christian church before it actually got established. And God had a different plan again. So Paul is used to God changing his plan. The churches in Asia Minor felt an obligation to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And many churches collected money, and Paul had been asked to escort the money to Jerusalem, and so he was going to do that. And he's on the way to do that, and he says, after I'm done with that, I'm going to come, and I'm going to visit you. And then he says, I want you to pray for me, verse 30. Now I beg you, I love that, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Paul, people may disagree with me, I think was the greatest Christian to live. He was amazing. He begs them to pray for him. He was about as holy a Christian as you can imagine. Not perfect. No one is, ever has been. He begged them to pray for him. I love that. Paul didn't know exactly what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but he had a sense that it wasn't going to go as well as he wanted. There was always opposition to Paul. You know, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was opposed right from the very beginning. And there was opposition to the things that Paul was teaching. There was a ton. He was getting pushback from all over the place, including from those who so-called other believers. And so he's saying here, I need you to pray for me. He said, prayer is important. And here's the thing, guys. Before you do anything, pray. Before, when you can't do anything, pray. When you don't know what to do, pray. In fact, Paul would say elsewhere, pray without ceasing. Prayer should be one of these natural things that we do, this ongoing, regular conversation with God. Now, we should have corporate time. We should have time where we kind of get ourselves apart and we focus our heart and mind on God, maybe associated with reading the Word of God, however you want to do it. But prayer ought to be something that we elevate up in our lives to a level equivalent with reading the Bible. It should be something that we should, you know, we're kind of putting the two of them together if we can. That regular making that prayer a part of our lives. Paul was looking forward to spending time with the Romans. He was looking for a time of refreshing. I like that. You know, Paul, if you read Paul's letters, he was not afraid to work. He was not afraid to get out there and get his hands dirty, worked. Elsewhere he talked about toiling to the point of exhaustion. That is the kind of man that when he talks, I'm going to listen. You know, he's the kind of guy, that's an example that I want to follow. You know, he says elsewhere, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay, I can imitate that guy. I can try. I can try to imitate that guy. Because that guy, he's worthy of imitating. That's the kind of life I believe that we should all live. A life that we can say to others, hey, if you're not sure how to live this Christian life, follow me. Imitate me. Until you figure it out on your own, you can imitate me. But ultimately, you do need to figure it out on if you need me to help you walk until you're ready to walk on your own and run on your own, okay, let me help you. Again, that's the whole idea of the strong helping the weak. We ought to be doing that for people. And if you're on the weak end of that, then you ought to be finding somebody who's strong and saying, hey, can I hang on to your shirt while you're moving on so I can just try to keep up with you? Do something to help yourself grow in your faith. But he's praying, I'm looking forward to coming to see you, spending this time to be refreshed by your faith. You know, doing the work of the ministry can be hard. It's just the reality of it. It is the hardest job that you'll ever do, but then God gives you the grace to do it, so doesn't seem as hard as it is from the outside. I don't know. It's weird. Everyone needs to take time and be refreshed. You know, it is good to work hard for the Lord. I believe that's a noble thing. But there's a point where you say, you know what, I need to be refreshed. And everybody has a different way of doing that. Everybody has a way of connecting with the Lord to be refreshed. And I believe one of the ways that I'm refreshed every time I get together with y'all. Something about being around all you people is just like, okay, I like that. Even some of the ones that are a little bit harder to be around, they can be annoying. Laura's still trying to get me to name somebody. Not going to do it. I'm not annoyed. I love people. Paul's visit may not have been as refreshing as he might have wanted. Because he did end up in Jerusalem. He got to Jerusalem with the donation. He gave them the money. He blessed them. He shared with them what God was doing as he was ministering around Asia. Now, Paul will end up going to Rome in chains. And shipwrecked along the way. I don't know how refreshing that was. But then he wrote from a Roman prison cell books like Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, the book of joy. Faith makes it possible to find rest wherever God is. Well, where is God? He's everywhere. He's everywhere with us. It is possible to find rest. I believe, I sense as I read through letters, those prison epistles, I sense the presence of God. I sense the peace of God in Paul as he's in that place where he's on trial, might be on trial, and the possible end result is death. And yet there he is in what is apparently peace. He doesn't write in a way that I know that he's finding that rest, that refreshing that he's talking about. But if you're capable through the faith and trusting in God and the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate to the world the things that he does in those letters, you're in a good place spiritually. If God is with you, which he is, then you can be refreshed anywhere. You can be refreshed in the midst of a storm. You can be refreshed in the darkest of times because you know God loves you. You know God is with you. We can find refreshing in God's presence. Paul ends this chapter with the hope of God's presence. In verse 33, he says this, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You'll never be anywhere in this world or during your life where God is not with you. Never. And I believe that's one of the aspects of faith that we need to nurture and grow in our lives. As Christ followers, not only is he with you, he's in you. In Psalm 16:11, I've quoted this verse a few times in the last couple of months. Kind of like it. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Now, I believe that ultimate fulfillment of that is in heaven. Absolutely. But if I believe that God is with me in the valley of the shadow of death, if he's with me, can I not know the fullness of joy? Can I not experience his peace? Can I not know his rest even in that? And I believe the answer is true. And what's the key? Faith. I have to believe. It doesn't make it easy. And we may need to grow in some of those areas so that we can experience it. But I believe verses like this one, "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." I am in God's presence 24/7, 365 days a year. For the last 68 years, I've been in God's presence, even though a lot of that time I didn't know it. That should be a source of indescribable peace, joy, hope, and rest. If you're not experiencing that peace, if you're not experiencing that rest, if you're not finding it possible to be refreshed in the Lord, you need to ask God to grow your faith. Now, you might need to take a break too. You might need to take a vacation. Okay, fine. But I think we ought to be able to do it wherever we are. If you're struggling to love others, which is kind of how we started this message, pray. Ask God to give you his love for them. Ask him to grow your faith so that it's possible to love them, no matter how unlovable they might be. I believe God's love is greater than our inability. Love them. Brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Faith and love are how we walk through this life together. If we will trust him, if we will grow in faith, then he will grow our love for one another. Let's pray. We'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us grow together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, your love. We thank you for all of your goodness, all of your everything, God. And we most especially thank you that you love us with a love that we will never understand. Not only do you love us, God, but you want us to love others. And you've died. So, Jesus, you died on the cross so that we were able to love one another. Now, before that, everything that we were trying to do was marred and flawed and less than good. But in you, we are able. And so I pray for all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, at the very least, we would love one another, and that we'd do it in such a way that it brings glory to you, that it manifests the unity that you place within the church. And then through that, others would come to know you. And I do pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening or watching this message that does not have a relationship with you, that's your desire for them. You love them. You've always loved them. If you're listening to this, God loves you. He will never stop loving you, even if you choose to never, ever love him back. He will still love you. But he wants you to love him. And he sent Jesus so that you could. You got to recognize that Jesus died for your sins. And if you'll believe that, then your sins will be forgiven. And God will take up residence. God, the Holy Spirit, will take up residence within your heart. Fill your heart with God's love. And then begin a work of teaching you how to love him and others. And so we pray, Lord God, if there's anyone listening, watching, at any time, that they would open their hearts and allow that love to flow in. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe that he died for your sins, and you will be saved. We pray, Lord, for all of us. Lord, help us to love. Help us to love like you love, more and more every day. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing and you will do, and pray, Lord, that as we go out from this place, that we can be beacons of your love and peace and joy and hope. We love you, Jesus. We give you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a radical week. Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series Romans, the Gospel of God. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have questions or there's anything we can do to help you with that, do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the ways you can connect with us. As Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to connect with you is in prayer. So please let us know how we can be praying for you. Send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this teaching has been useful to you, please share it with someone. Also, pray that God would use these messages to help others grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.